All right, brethren, Philippians chapter 2. I want to read the first two verses again. Paul here says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any inward affections and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You know, when we study the Scripture, we have this benefit of looking ahead, and we know where Paul's going. We know why he's saying what he's saying here. And we can see where he's leading to. He's coming to verse 5 where he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And everything he's going to say from verse 1 down, all the way down to that verse, has to do with the being of the same mind with Christ and the mind that was in Christ. You know, Epaphroditus had come there and brought a gift from the church. And I'm sure Paul asked how the brethren were doing, and Epaphroditus informed him about Euodias and Syntyche, that these two women were not of one mind. They were not of one mind. And so Paul writes this letter, and the Spirit of God moved Paul to write this letter. And he begins it here, and we have a lesson in how Paul spoke of what we have due to Christ. And that's what he's reminding them of, is of what we have due to our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. That's what he's using as the motive. That's what he's using as the constraint, is Christ and what he's done for us. Paul's an aged believer at this point, and he'd experienced some division before, and he knew, without even asking, he knew what the cause was, what the cause of contention was. It's always the same, brethren. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. And Paul knew that the only way that contention would be put away and their minds would be one, and they would be of one heart and one spirit and be humbled, would be hearing Christ and what Christ has accomplished for his people, hearing the gospel. And so Paul is reminding them of the mind of Christ. This is the greatest motive believers have for being one. This is the constraint right here, because our Lord's made us one. He's made us one. He begins in verse 1 and he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. Christ is the consolation of Israel. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the scripture says, when he's beheld the Lord Jesus, that's when he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Christ is salvation. He's the comfort, the consolation of love in the hearts of his people because of what he's done for us. When the Spirit gives us faith, Christ is our consolation. We see our sin. We see how desperately wicked we are. And the only thing that comforts and consoles is beholding Christ and beholding our completion in him. And he's the consolation because of what he's done for his people. We have peace with God because of what he's done. Paul said in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it's by Christ we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have a good hope. It's 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds by Christ. You're going to be rejected because of Christ. You're going to be rejected because of Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, a man's members of his own house will be his enemies. Where are you going to find comfort? Where are you going to have consolation? It's going to be in Christ. He's going to give that in the hearts and does give that in the hearts of his people. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So Paul says, if there be any, and I think the key word here is any. If there be any, if he's given you even the least comfort, the least consolation, showing you his great love for his people, if you behold in your brother or your sister any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, if you behold in them just a glimmer of Christ and the comfort and consolation he's given to his people, then he says, fulfill ye my joy. This is what would fulfill Paul's joy. This is what would fulfill the pastor's joy. Is that those he ministers to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And Paul said, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, and the second phrase tells you what it means. If there's any tender affection and mercies, fellowship of the Spirit. The Spirit of God makes us know we're children of God. He makes you know you're a child of God. And he gives you fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with your brethren. You know you're a child of God because of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit. He gives you inward affection for Christ and for your brethren. And he fills you with mercies because you see all the mercies that he's shown to you. The God the Father has shown you mercies for Christ's sake. Paul said, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We receive the spirit of adoption so that we cry, Father, Father. We cry out to our Heavenly Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Fellowship of the Spirit. And it's of the Lord's mercies. He said, if there's any inward affection and mercies, isn't it of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed? His mercies, his compassions fail not. He said, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. How high, think now, as high as the heaven is above the earth, that's how great his mercy is to them that fear him. He said, as far as the east is from the west, that's so far has he removed our transgression from us. And he said, and like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. See, by the Spirit, we have fellowship. Fellowship with God our Father. Fellowship with our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And fellowship with one another. So Paul says, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if you have any in you, and if your brethren have any fellowship in them, and you detect any fellowship of the Spirit in them, any inward affection for Christ, and any rejoicing in the mercies of God, Paul said, if you have any fellowship of the Spirit toward me, he's saying, then fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Look over at Colossians 3. One book to your right, Colossians 3, and look at verse 12. He's beseeching them, brethren. Beseeching is like begging. And it's by what the Lord's done for us. What He's done for us. Look here, Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels, inward affection, inward mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, when he gets to this point in our text, and Paul is talking about having the same mind, now he's going to come to some particulars. And he says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife, striving, quarreling and being contentious, that is not of the Spirit of God. It's just not of the Spirit of God. That's of our sinful nature. That's devilish. Look over with me at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. That striving is all of us. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Or verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Look at James 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts at war in your members? Look down at verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. God giveth. That's what our flesh is. But we have a new man in us, but we have that sinful nature. And God gives more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Let nothing be done through strife. We don't have to strive, brethren. We got a sovereign God who's working His will in this world. And He's working in our brethren. You don't have to strive. You don't have to strive. Look here now back at Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done for vainglory. And these two usually go together. Where they're striving, it's usually for vainglory. Self-importance, thinking that things just can't operate without me. Or without, that's the spirit that's there. And the reason it's called vainglory is because me and you don't have anything to glory in. It's vain for us to glory. It is absolutely vain for us to glory. Paul said, who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? That word receive means that what do you have that wasn't given to you? And he said, now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? But contrary to that, now that's what's in my flesh and your flesh. So we're going to have to strive against that, our own sinful nature. And the Spirit of God will make us do that by subduing our old man by this gospel. But now look at verse 3. But here's what he says. Here's what he says do. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. What does that mean? Now, Kaylin can play the piano. She can read music. She studied to learn how to do that. She can do that. So it would be false humility to act like you can't do that. You can do that. What's it talking about here when it says esteem others better than ourselves? It's talking about in spirit, in spiritual things. Paul esteemed his brethren better than himself. He meant it when he said this. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. And as he went a little longer and the Lord grew him in grace and made him see more of himself in the light of Christ, in the light of Christ's obedience, Paul said, in Ephesians 3:8, I'm less than the least of all saints. You see how it grew? First it was, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. But then as some years went by, it was, I'm less than the least of all saints. And then, about the time he wrote this epistle right here, now he's up in years, he's in prison. He's experienced some things, and he's experienced some things about himself. And he wrote to Timothy, and he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Chief. You know, the key to not striving with one another, and the key to not seeking vainglory, selfish ambition, self-promotion, the key to that is in seeing that in our flesh dwells nothing good. And the more we see ourselves sinners and yet continue to see the grace of God toward us and the mercy of God and the comfort, the consolation we have in Christ, the fellowship of the Spirit, and how He continues to bless us because He everlastingly loved us, and those that He loves He saves. And the more you know this, the more it makes you just see yourself as the sinner. And the less offended you'll be when somebody else sins, because you think, well, that's just me. But you'll esteem yourself, your brethren, better than yourself. They're not as bad as I am. Why is everybody so offended at this brother? They're not near as bad as I am. And he says here, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And we do this in rejoicing and in sorrow. Paul said, rejoice with them that rejoice. You look on the things of your brethren, what God's blessed them with, and you rejoice with them for what God's done for them. Adam, your children, when something good happens to your children, are you jealous of them? You get envious of them? Of course not. That's an extension of you. You're happy for them. You rejoice for them. That's what brethren are. We're one with each other. And so when brethren have something good come their way, we rejoice with them. When they have something that's heartbreaking, we sorrow with them. Now the kingdom of God, it's not meat and drink. Here's another way we esteem others better and we look on the things of others and the needs of others. Look over at Romans 14. The kingdom of God's not meat and drink. But there were weak brethren in Paul's day, they didn't know their liberty from the law. They didn't know it. And they were weak when it come to things they could eat and drink. They thought sin was in things, that sin was in what you put in your mouth. And they were weak. And some brethren today are weak when it comes to those kinds of things. But listen to what Paul says here in Romans 14, verse 19. This is how you look on the things of others and you are considerate of your brother's needs. Look here, Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. See that? If there's a brother that's going to be offended, if you have a glass of wine, Paul said, don't do it. Look at verse 22. Hast thou faith? You have faith. You can eat whatever you want to eat, drink whatever you want to drink. You have faith to do it. He said, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Sin's not in things, brethren. Happy is the man that's got the faith to understand that. And he that doubteth, the man that doubts, the man that doesn't have that faith, he's damned. Not that he's condemned, but his conscience will condemn him if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And when Paul got to that, when he is in our text, when he gets to this part where he talks about looking on the needs of others and humility, and then he starts thinking of Christ, and this is where he's getting to right here. He says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All the things he's been saying here, this is the mind of Christ. Now let's consider the mind of Christ. In lowliness of mind, our Lord Jesus looked not on his own things. He didn't just look out for himself, did he? He looked out for the things of others. He looked on the things of his Father. His Father had a law that had to be honored and magnified. His Father chose a people by grace that his Father would save, and he entrusted them to his Son. But his Father also is righteous, and his righteousness must be manifest. How God is just and the justifier, how he's just to be merciful to his people. He can only be merciful in a way that's in accord with his justice. And Christ is looking out for the things of his Father when he came down. And he was looking out for the things of you and me who were his elect. He was looking on the things that we needed, wasn't he? We needed to be justified. We needed to have our sins put away. We need a righteousness to stand before God. We need holiness and perfection so that God will receive us and we can have communion with a holy God. And in everything our Lord Jesus did, he did it looking on the things of others. And he had every reason to glory. Paul said, don't seek vain glory. Now, Christ had every reason to glory. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? He's God. Christ Jesus is God. He didn't stop being God when he became a man. He's God. When you think about Christ being a man, and you think about him being God, you know, whenever they would take the sacrifice, and they would put that sacrifice on the altar, and they would burn that sacrifice, nothing happened to the altar. The altar sanctified the sacrifice. Christ Jesus' humanity is the sacrifice. His deity as the Son of God is the altar. So that together, what he accomplished is eternal for his people. That's why he had to be a man. But he had every reason to glory. He's God of very God. And yet he came down, and verse 7 says, but he made himself of no reputation. Why do we want to make ourselves a reputation? Why do we want to try to be known? And, you know, our Lord Jesus didn't make himself a reputation. The Lord Jesus was in the midst of his apostles one day. Now, you should think about this. The Lord of glory, is standing there face to face. They can see the Lord Jesus. They've walked with Him. They've heard Him. They've heard His gospel. They've heard what He said. They saw how lowly and meek He was. And they start arguing and striving over which of them are to be counted the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that just like us? Do you see yourself in that? They're arguing over who ought to be the greatest. There is the one who is the greatest. And they're arguing over who ought to be the greatest and have the best reputation in heaven. And the Lord said, which is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Now, the Greeks, they would never tell you, don't make yourself a reputation. The Greeks would have never said, esteem others better than yourself. That was a foreign thing to the Greeks. And that's what the Lord said. He said the Gentiles do things for people and they're their benefactors. And so they consider all the little people ought to serve them for how great they are. And Christ said, yet I'm with you as one that serveth. I came down here to serve you. Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve us. He served God for His people to make us the righteousness of God in Him. Verse 7. He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the God who created the angels and He made Himself lower than the angels. This is God who made man and He comes and takes the likeness of men. Formed in the womb of a virgin, comes forth into a poor place, not even born in honor, born in a cow stable, laid in a manger, a feed trough. A carpenter's son, according to the flesh. And most of his family didn't believe who he was. And nobody in this world knew him for 30 years until he entered his public ministry. And even then, he would tell people, don't make me known. He didn't come to make himself of a reputation. He came to serve and establish the law for his people, magnified and make it honorable for God his Father, and to save his people from our sin. And he humbled himself. He took the form of a servant and he humbled himself. And he truly, truly, truly made himself the least. You know, the fulfillment of the law is love. That's what the Lord said. The righteousness, true righteousness of the law is perfect love. And you see that love that fulfilled the law one place. You see it on Calvary's cross. For God to declare Him, His glory, and manifest His attributes, particularly His righteousness, to magnify His law and honor His law, and for His brethren who He loved, for His elect who He loved from eternity, who He entered covenant to save, our Lord Jesus Christ willingly bore this one who knew no sin, bore the sin and shame of His people. This one who was unworthy of the least wrath from God, bore the sin of His people that God might be just to pour out wrath on Him, and He was made a curse for us. He did that for God and for His brethren because He loved them both with a perfect love. And He laid down His life. And the way, that's the positive fulfillment of the law, and the way he fulfilled the negative part of it was bearing our sin and our curse and putting away our sin and bringing in an everlasting righteousness for us. And there he is. There's the righteous fulfillment of the law. The love that fulfilled the law is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he do it? He did it by humility. He did it by making himself the least. And you know what he was doing by that? He was glorifying God to the highest. I mean, there's never been anybody glorify God that high, because there's never been anybody stoop and make themselves that lowly in love to their Father and to their brethren. That's what he was doing. Wherefore it says, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Then that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Apostle Peter, he said this. See that how it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. He humbled himself under God's mighty hand. And when he had fulfilled all righteousness and brought in everlasting righteousness and justified his people and declared God just, then God highly exalted him. And Peter said, 1 Peter 5:5, he said, take it from somebody who had to learn this by experience the hard way. He says, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Remember how Peter was like, oh, I won't deny you. He was still thinking, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And the way you do that is you stand strong. And the Lord said, you're going to be offended, Peter. No, I won't. Peter said, I learn. Submit yourselves to one another and be clothed in humility. Because God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. He said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting, how do you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Peter said, casting all your care on Christ, for he cares for you. Trust it all into his hand. Trust Christ to deal with your brethren. Trust Christ to deal with your enemies. Trust Christ to deal with your sins. Trust Christ to deal with God on your behalf. Trust Christ to be your Savior in every way. You get what I'm trying to show you? Christ submitted himself and was clothed with humility, and he was highly exalted God by that. And in due time, wherefore God also highly exalted him. Peter said, now you be clothed with humility, and in due time, God will exalt you. You don't have to exalt yourself. You don't have to make yourself a reputation. You don't have to strive to get ahead and get over somebody. Just submit to Christ and trust him to work it out. And so Paul said, if there be any consolation in Christ, if you have any comfort in your heart from Christ, if you have any fellowship of the Spirit, any inward affections and mercies for what Christ has done for you, fulfill ye my joy that you're like-minded, of the same love, of one accord, of one mind. What mind are you talking about, Paul? Same love as what, Paul? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's the same mind he's talking about. Have the mind of Christ. This is the love he's talking about. The love wherewith Christ loved the Father and loved us. Have that same love. What does that do? It bears the sin of your brethren and lays down your life for your brethren. That's what Christ did for us. Verse 12, let's wind it up. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let me just say this as every day as I can say it. He's saying, Epaphroditus and Clement, he said, now when y'all go speak with Euodias and Syntyche, and you're trying to work this thing out between them, endeavoring for unity and for peace, he said, do it with fear and trembling. Why? Verse 13, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because that resurrected one who is your God and your Savior is in your midst right there in the heart of your brethren, and he's working his will and his good pleasure. You know, Christ said in Matthew 18, that's the context of Matthew 18. When Christ said, if you have to take two or three brethren with you so that they're witnesses, he said, you go to them and you're trying to win your brother. You do it in lowliness of mind. You do it in meekness. You do it with long suffering. You do it in love and comfort and bowels of mercies. And Christ said, and while you take those two or three with you, he said, where two or three are gathered, there I am. I'm in your midst. And what Christ was saying was the same thing Paul is saying here. So do it with fear and trembling, just like you would if Christ was standing there, because he is. He is. So do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. What's Paul been doing here to promote unity and peace between these brethren? He's been holding forth the word of life. He's been preaching Christ. He said, do that for one another. Hold forth the word of life for one another. That's in the first hour. That's how God humbled your heart. That's how he gave you this comfort of love. That's how he gave you this fellowship of the Spirit. That's how he's going to do it every hour. Paul could have held a court and he could have asked all the issues and he could have let each woman make their case, and there might have been some justice served, but there wouldn't have been any mercy. But you see, Christ made mercy and justice meet in harmony. So God's just to have mercy on you, and you're just to have mercy on your brethren. When they don't act like a believer and they sin and they fall, you're just to have mercy on them. Why? Because God said, who's going to lay anything to their charge? Restore them to Christ. Don't strive with them. Don't try to make yourself a reputation before them. Humble yourself and trust Christ to work in their heart and set forth the word of life to them. And pray to him to work it out. And remember, do it with fear and trembling, because he's right there. He's right there. He's right there. Paul knew that's how unity and peace is made, through the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And that's what he set forth to him. I pray the Lord to bless that. Brother Greg.